This morning on Father's Day, I wore this shirt just simply to embarrass my kids, if you're wondering. Drew walked in this morning, he's like, "What are you wearing?" I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe you do that." Actually, a little boy one time was asked to define Father's Day, and this is how he defined it. He said, "It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the presents." So that's what Father's Day is, if you're wondering. It's a time to embarrass your kids. It's a time where you don't have to spend much money. So we've been in a series called The Good Life, and this series has been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's an incredible passage of Scripture where we see Jesus teach and train us and really kind of explain what it means to really follow Christ. And I think it's really appropriate for us to stay in this series on Father's Day. And I want to talk this morning about leaving a legacy. I want to back up to a passage we actually skipped over as we were going through this, and I kind of skipped over it so that I could come back to it this morning. And the overall theme of the Sermon on the Mount is how we are to live in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. In other words, if we're part of the family of God, if we've been brought into His family, if we've been saved and redeemed and now we have been adopted as children of God, then now we have a responsibility to live that out in the everyday world that we live in. And so Jesus has kind of gathered His disciples together and His followers, and He wants to teach them. And now He is teaching them what it really means. Now, I think the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount is to understand that God is our Heavenly Father. We see that mentioned throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that to understand that He is our Heavenly Father. And when we understand who God is, we understand who we are, that we are children of God. And then if we are children of God, then we have a responsibility, right? We have the rights and responsibilities of children. And so that's kind of the I think the key to understanding that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and wants what's best for us, and now we are called to live that out. Now, we've been talking about the good life and been talking about discipleship. Here's kind of how I want to start this morning. If you're following along in your notes, here's the first point that I want to share this morning, and that is simply the good life is a life of discipleship. It's learning how to follow Jesus and then passing that knowledge on to others. That's really what we're talking about, the good life here. The good life, it's not an extravagant life. It's not a life all about me and what I get out of it. It's a life of about learning what it means to follow Jesus. And then discipleship is not really discipleship until we pass that on. A disciple is a student, a follower, right? They're learning what it means to follow Jesus. But then a true discipleship doesn't really happen until you take what you have learned and then you pass it down. And so that you can see why that's so important here as we talk about leaving a legacy. This is really what it's about. There's a story of a Chinese Christian who came to a missionary and said, "Hey, I've learned to quote the entire Sermon on the Mount by memory." He stood before the missionary. He perfectly quoted the entire sermon word for word. The missionary then said, That's really incredible. That's wonderful. How did you do it?" And the Chinese Christian said, "I spent the entire last year trying to live it." And the point is, when we truly try to live something out, it really does change. It changes it just from being another Bible story to really, it really impacts us and transforms us. And so this morning, that's my hope, that as we hear this and we're talking, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip over to Matthew chapter 5. It's where we'll be. This is a passage you're familiar with. It's a passage you've heard. But my hope is that it'll be more than just something you hear, but it will be something that you leave here trying to live it out. It's so easy just to hear a Bible story and say, "Yeah, that's a good story." But it's much harder when we take that and say, "Okay, how does this apply to my life today?" And that's our challenge this morning. What the world needs is more Christians who follow Jesus with their lives and not just their mouths. I'm afraid we have a lot of people who say, hey, I'm a follower of Christ, who say I'm a believer, but then their lives don't really back it up. And so my challenge to you this morning, will you be that person who really does follow Jesus? Dr. James Stewart, who was a British preacher, he once said the greatest threat to Christianity, it's not communism, it's not atheism, it's not materialism, it's not humanism. The greatest threat to Christianity is Christians who are trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith, without ever living out the Christian life, without ever becoming involved in the most significant work that God is doing on planet Earth. This is exactly the problem that Jesus was trying to remedy with this sermon. So kind of get this picture. He's gathered his disciples, his followers on this hillside in Palestine. This is a group of common people, ordinary people. This was not the intellectual elite of the day. These were just ordinary people. And he's explaining to them, okay, you've heard it said, but here's what I'm going to tell you. This is what you think you know. Here's what you really need to know. And that kind of sets the stage for this entire Sermon on the Mount. He's telling them, you may think that your life doesn't really make a difference, but I'm going to tell you, you can really live a significant life. And here are the instructions. Here is the guidebook for how to do that. And so what I want to talk about this morning, I want to talk about what we pass on. There's a couple things we can pass on. And when we start thinking about being Father's Day and going through Mother's Day and children and this legacy we leave, there's two things that I think we've got to focus in on that we pass on to our children. Here's the first thing. The first thing that we pass on, it's our character. And to help us understand this in this passage, we're going to be talking about salt. Now, salt's something that's pretty ordinary, but salt deals with what we are. Okay? And that kind of deals with our character here. And so just to kind of grab that mental picture, that's where we're going, that's what we're going to talk about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Again, very familiar passage, but let's kind of dig into it a little more. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." So why does Jesus refer to us as salt? Salt's really kind of an interesting kind of chemical compound here that's formed from sodium and chloride. NaCl is what salt is. And if you've ever, I don't know if you've had chemistry or ever studied it or looked at it, it's really neat. Sodium is this highly reactive metal. Okay, so it's a highly reactive metal. Chloride is this kind of a yellowish gas. And then when you combine the two, it kind of has a really crazy reaction. You take a gas and a metal, you put them together, it's a highly exothermic reaction, which just means it gives off a whole lot of light and energy and heat, and it kind of creates a little bit of fireworks here. It's kind of it turns yellow and bright lights and all this, and you put a metal in this gas, and you end up with this powder that we know as salt. Kind of a crazy reaction, but you get it. And the crazy thing is, once salt is formed, it's a very highly stable compound, right? And so you've got this. It's something we think is just, man, it's really common. I guarantee if I went to any of your homes, you probably have salt on the table. You probably have salt in the closet. You probably got a big canister of salt. You probably got salt crystals that you can grind up. Everybody's got a lot of salt. We forget kind of how it's very common to us, but we forget what it was like in the first century. Salt was a very, very highly prized commodity in Palestine and in the Israel. What we take for granted today, it was like pure gold to them. You see, salt is a preservative, and as you can imagine, 2,000 years ago, you didn't have a refrigerator to go plug in and keep your stuff cool. So the only way you could preserve stuff, well, you needed salt. It was a valuable thing. You even were paid with salt. In fact, Roman soldiers, were paid with salt. The word salary, get this, you may not know, the word salary, it's actually derived from the same root word as salt. And if the Roman soldier didn't do his job, he wouldn't get all of his salt. And that's where we get the saying, have you ever heard, he is not worth his salt? You heard that? That's kind of where that's all tied together. There's actually, people were used, where they were paid in salt. So that's how highly prized this salt was. Now, if salt is a preservative, here's what's kind of crazy. We live in a world that is decaying. We live in a world that needs preservation. And our job as salt is to preserve the holiness of God and the goodness of Jesus. That's what we are called to do. We're called to be the salt. And the salt refers to who we are. It refers to our character. And our character is simply who we are, right? You've heard it said, who we are when no one is looking. And I'm telling you, your children know more about your character than probably almost anybody because they see you at your worst, right? They see you when no one else is looking because your children are looking all the time. And so our job then is to be that preserving agent in the world around us. So let me ask you, let's broaden it out a little bit. Let's talk about the church. If we're called to be the salt of the earth, our question then that we've got to ask ourselves is what kind of a difference is this church making on the world around us? I've asked that question before, and it's a good one. It's one we've got to keep out in front of us, and it's simply this. Would the community notice if our church closed the doors tomorrow? Would this world around us, would anybody notice if we're being the preserving agent, if we're preserving the holiness of God, if we're demonstrating to the world, are we making that kind of a difference where the community would notice? Now, I hope we are, and I hope the answer would be an absolute yes, that we are doing that. But what if, right, and what we see in this passage, but if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. Now, here's what I think we have to also understand in this passage. Salt really doesn't lose its saltiness. Salt doesn't really lose its flavor. But in the early, in the early first century there, most of their salt was retrieved from the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has all these, rivers that flow, the river that flows into it, really no outlet. And so there's a lot of minerals, and so the salt wasn't real pure. And so you had all these minerals with it, and sometimes it'd be more minerals than salt, and it wouldn't have much salt in it. And that's kind of the picture they get here. If that's what they've got, if it's not really pure, if the purity isn't there, then the salt's not worth anything. And because all the minerals, they can't really, there's really nowhere to put it. They didn't want to kill their plants and stuff by throwing it out. The only place they could put it was in the pathways and just let people walk on it and kind of grind it up. And so that's the image that the people are getting here. The salt that they had, the minerals that they had, that wasn't salty, that wasn't good, that wasn't pure, it just got thrown out and trampled. And so, again, Jesus has given us this picture. If we're not being that preserving agent, if we're no different, if we're not pure, right? If we're not holy, then we're not good for anything. We really have no purpose. We're just there to be trampled underfoot. And so for us, it's really a wake-up call for us. Are we really being that preserving agent of the holiness of God? Or are we good for nothing? I'm reminded of the story of a little boy. He came into his house one day and he said, "Mother, if you give me $5, I'll be a good boy today." She looked at him and she said, "Why can't you be good for nothing like your daddy?" It's Father. I gotta tell a dad joke, okay? Chris's was better. Chris's, if y'all were here at the very first service, that was a good joke, Chris. So I like that. You see, the one thing that can contaminate the salt of our life is the dirt of worldliness. And so, man, we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be holy. We've got to be pure. We've got to be separate. People have got to be able to look at the church and the body of Christ and say, there's something different about the way they live. And so, can I just ask you, is the church, and I'm talking to all of us here, are we different than the world? Are we different from the world in our sexual purity? Are we different from the world in what we watch and what we listen to? Are we different from the world in what we say and what we laugh at, right? Are we different from the world in our view towards the helpless and the hopeless of the world? The poor, the addicts, the unborn. That's why Jesus said here, right? If there's no difference, if it's been corrupted, if it's not pure anymore, then it's no good for anything except to be trampled. And so for us, we've got to remember this. This is our wake-up call again. It means that we have got to be holy. In 1 Peter, we read this. It says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. A lot of being holy, living holy. And holy just means set apart. All right, it means that we're different. We're called out of the world to live differently. And it says, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. And it says, then, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into the old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. It's so easy for us just to kind of slip in and just try to assimilate ourselves into the world by being like the world. And yet, the Scripture constantly tells us, you've got to be different. There's got to be something different about your life. And what is different is our character should be like Jesus. We should live like Jesus. He is the example that we follow. That's an example of being holy. That means that God gives us commands for our benefit, not to keep us from fun and from doing. No, he gives us these commands for our own benefit, so that we can give glory back to God. They're for our protection. They're because God has designed this world to work in a certain way. And so, again, we're called to live like that. And what we're seeing in the world around us is the church has lost a lot of its influence because the church is no longer really any different from the world around it. So now what happens is the church is ridiculed. It becomes a caricature in media and on late-night talk shows and movies. And it becomes something that people laugh at because it's not really any different from the world. It's really the hypocrisy that we've talked about over the last few weeks that is in the church. What we're seeing in our society as a whole, there's this a huge part of the population now that's kind of growing up, and there's been books written about it and a lot of people talking about it. It's called the rise of the nuns. And what is the nun? It's the people who have no religious affiliation. And so our culture around us, those nuns, those are the people, N-O-N-E-S, right? The rise of the nuns, not N-U-N-S. The people that have no religious affiliate. It's people who say, I don't go to church. I'm not affiliated with church. I don't know anything about church. That part of the population is growing now. And so what we're seeing is people used to be open to at least hearing about the church. Now they've kind of turned their back on the church. That should scare us, right? That shows us that we have not been the salt of the earth. That shows us that we've been corrupted a little bit and we have lost our effectiveness. And what happens? We get trampled underfoot. So again, your salt can only be effective when it's used. It's not really effective when it's in the cabinet. And so we've got to understand that. We've got to realize that we're called to be the salt shaker on the world around us, that we preserve the holiness of God, the goodness of Jesus to this world around us. So that's the first thing. It's all about our character. That's what salt's about. But this passage keeps going. It doesn't just talk about our character. It also talks about our conduct. And that's when we get into what we're talking about, light, this image of light, this metaphor. And light deals with what we do. So as we talk about our legacy, this light deals with what we do. Verse 14, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And so Jesus here, he's telling us the difference between salt and light. Salt relates to our character. Light relates to our conduct. Salt deals with what we are. Light deals with what we do. And what does light do? It dispels darkness. And so if you're in a dark place and you turn on a light, what happens? Now everything is revealed. You can see with clarity things that you were once hidden. And that's what our light does. It gives us a chance to find our direction again. And so when Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world, what he is telling us is that we live in a dark world and the light of Jesus needs to reveal the truth. That what the light does, it kind of reveals to the world around us what direction we should go and how we should live. And it gives us clarity where there once used to be confusion. And so when Jesus commands this, it helps us understand. Ephesians 5:8 says this. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. This is we live in this dark world. He didn't say you can be salt or you should be light. He said you are the light. And so for us, it means that we have to shine our light on this dark world around us. And I came across one of the Psalms this week, and it really made me think about this legacy and this topic of being that light for the world around us. I want to share this with you because when it comes to our conduct, I think a lot of times people think, well, my Christian conduct is what I do on Sunday, and they forget about the rest, the other 6 days of the week. And so we've got to understand that wherever we're at, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's at home, whether it's in the community, that people are watching. And what do they see when they look at your life? Do they see something different? Do they see Jesus when they look at you? Do they see the light of the world? Do they see that reflected light? Because that's, we don't create the light. We just reflect the light. Do they see that? Or do they see hypocrisy? Psalm 112 says this. It says, praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. And get this, their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy. Their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. And then it talks about what the godly look like. They're generous. They're compassionate. They're righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless, and they can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely, and they give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, and their hopes thwarted. When I read that, it just makes me think, okay, dads and parents, how are we living our life? Are we living our life as a light that shines brightly for Jesus? Are we living our life so that no matter where we are in our sphere of influence, workplace, home, school, community, wherever you find yourself, do people see Jesus through you? And that's our conduct. That's letting our light shine. And that light, again, it's not something, it's not, hey, look at me, look at how awesome I am. It's look at God and how great He is. In John 1, it says, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so this is just pointing us back to Jesus. That's really the true light. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And so what we see here is that we're called to reflect this light, and we're called to not be ashamed of it. This image of your light being on a hill or not being covered up or not under a basket, but you know, we sing the, you know, all the little kids' songs about let your light shine and this little light of mine, I'm going to let it, all those things. What they're telling us is we cannot be ashamed about living for Jesus. We can't be quiet about it. And we hide our light all the times. We hide our light when we're quiet, when we should speak. We hide our light when we go along with the crowd. We hide our light when we allow the world to influence us more than God. We hide our light, right, when we sin. We hide our light when we refuse to tell others about what we believe and why we believe it. It's being ashamed of it. And so all those reasons, we have to understand we're called to let that light shine brightly. John chapter 3, this is what we read. It says, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but the people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. I think, again, this is one of the greatest reasons that as believers, we don't let our light shine. It's because we're afraid if we get too close to the light that our own sins are going to be exposed. And here's what happens. As we grow closer to Christ, as we allow the Scripture, it illuminates our life. It reveals things in our life that we need to confess of and repent from. Right? And we have to repent and grow through that. It's a continual process through our whole life. We learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. We confess, we repent, and we grow closer to Jesus. That's a pattern in our life. If you don't do it, what happens? You start covering that light up. You start covering that light up. You start that light starts to dim. It loses its charge, right? It loses its effectiveness. Just as the salt becomes trampled because it's not pure, the light becomes dim. And so for us, we've just got to do that. And in Philippians, there's a verse here that's interesting. It starts out in chapter 2. In Philippians 2, it says this. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And it's kind of interesting that this verse starts off, because a lot of times you just read the second part, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So we'll read that second part. Hey, we got to shine our lights in this crooked, crazy, messed up world. But did you catch that first part? The way we do that, we don't complain, we don't argue. Okay, when you think about Christians in the world today, how many complain and how many argue? That's kind of what we become known for. We're really good at arguing. We're really good about complaining about everything else. But it says here, if we want to let our light shine, it's about our conduct. It's about our character. It's about who we are, and it's about what we do, not just what we say. And so to me, again, this whole passage is just like, do you really want to leave a legacy? Do you really want people to see Jesus through you? And that kind of leads us to my final point this morning. If we do, then we've got to share the truth with the world around us. Not just come to church, not just serve every now and then, not just go through the religious motions. We've got to tell. This is discipleship 101. This is, okay, we've learned about following Jesus. Now I want to share that with other people. And it says in verse 16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Because when we really do this, it takes the attention off of us and it puts it back on where it belongs, on God our Father. And so for us, this is just this whole passage. I know it's something you've heard before. We live in this dark world. We live in a world that is not always tolerant of Christian beliefs. And so how do we make a difference? How do we live a significant life? How do we take a stand for Jesus? It comes from really living our life for Jesus. Not arguing, not complaining, just doing what he called us to do. Being separate from the world, right? Being holy, living holy lives. That's a type of legacy I'm talking about. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 4. He was kind of explaining a little bit, and I like the way he phrased this. It says in verse 14, I'm not writing these things to shame you. And so when we read things in Scripture, get this, God is not trying to shame you, but he is trying to correct you. He is trying to warn you as you are his beloved children. And he goes on, Paul, and he's talking about this here. He's talking about this legacy. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you only have one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached. And I think that word's important. And he preached the good news, the gospel to you. So I urge you to imitate me. What Paul is saying here is, are we living our lives in such a way where we're proclaiming, where we're proclaiming the good news, where we're proclaiming the gospel? Are we telling others what it means that God loves them, right? That you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul was actually able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can you say that? Would you say that to your kids to say, if you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, just imitate me. I'm going to teach you what it means to follow Jesus. Or are you just saying, don't do what I do, just do what I tell you to do? Do you see why this is so important for us as believers? If we take this passage seriously, and if we understand we are the salt and we are the light, it changes our families, it changes our communities, it changes our churches. And what you're going to see is you're going to see the church that Jesus talks about that the gates of hell will not prevail against. You're going to see a church that has power, that has influence, that has that you see just like the early church in Acts where people were saved daily because they saw the influence that what it means to live for Jesus. They saw transformed lives. And so this morning, here's my challenge to you. Will you be that salt? Will you be that light? For the believers in this room, will you be courageous enough to say, hey, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to live my life differently from the world around me? That's really what this passage is all about. Are you going to be different? Are you going to live for Jesus? If you're dads, this is a challenge to you. Will you step forward to committing to being that salt and light for your family and to leading your family? Church, this is your challenge to not be ashamed of the gospel, to say, hey, we're going to be proud of what we believe in. We're going to be proud and we're going to share with as many people as we can the truth of the gospel. That's really what this is all about. And if you don't know Christ, then here's your challenge this morning. Would you put your faith and your trust in Jesus to save you? The praise team's going to come back up. We're going to close with our response time this morning. And let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Your word continues to challenge us and just really convict us at times of where we fail to take a stand for Jesus. So Heavenly Father, help us to be bold in what we believe. Help us to repent from the sin in our life so that we can brightly shine in this crooked world that we live in. Lord, I pray for each and every believer in this room that you would strengthen them in their walk, that you would help them to leave a legacy that extends far beyond their life here and now, but extends to their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. Just that, that they would live a life of influence for Jesus. And Heavenly Father, this morning, we just pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, that today would be the day. They would quit hiding, they would quit running, they would quit making excuses, and they would simply say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our hearts, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. That's our prayer this morning. So Heavenly Father, as we worship now, we praise you for who you are, for what you've done, for the ultimate example you gave us through Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.